See, talking about our hearts sounds lovely until we realize that the last thing we want is for anyone to really see into our hearts and know what's going on in there, least of all, the God of all holiness. See, if God really is more interested in our hearts than our abilities to serve him, then in the cool light of day, you might be forgiven for wanting to run and hide from this God. Because the Bible says there are many problems we have with our hearts. Here's just a few examples of it. Proverbs 4, verse 23. And above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. But then Jeremiah 17, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? And then Jesus himself tells us this about our hearts in Mark chapter 7. For from within, out of your hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, and the list goes on. See, the Bible is clear. Our hearts are not what they should be. And if that really is the case, then the fact that God is interested in our hearts could prove devastating for us. Actually, if God was just interested in what we did for him, that in one sense sounds a lot easier. We could actually manage that. We could even fake it to say, well, we look the part of a Christian. We look the part of a good person. But actually, these reminders from Jesus are that it is the heart that God is concerned with. So what are we going to do with the state of our hearts? Is it possible to live for Jesus when our hearts are clearly not what they should be? Is it possible to live the Christian life when our hearts remind us all the time of our sin and our selfishness? It's a real question for Naomi and Hannah, actually, this morning. Because baptism, it's not the end of the story for a Christian. It's actually the beginning of a life lived for Jesus. So Hannah and Naomi, I can't think where Naomi is. There she is. How are you going to keep going and even grow as followers of Jesus when your hearts are not what they should be? And it's the same question for everyone sitting here this morning. What do we do with hearts that are deceitful and so often cold towards God, towards the good God who made us and who loves us? See, really important questions, those. But I want us to see this morning that right at the beginning of these Beatitudes, Jesus anticipates those questions, and he shows that he understands the state of our hearts. See, the descriptions of the heart of the Christian we get in Matthew 5, verse 3, begins with a reminder for us of the staggering grace of God. Let me read what Felicity read for us earlier again. Matthew 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. See, amazingly, our qualification to join the kingdom of heaven is our poverty of spirit. Jesus reminds us here that the God of the Bible doesn't wait for our hearts to be healthy before he'll bless us with a relationship with himself. No, God calls us to know him and into relationship with himself, even though our hearts are not what they should be. He knows all about that, and yet he chooses to bless people who trust in Jesus with a relationship with himself. Blessed are the poor in spirit, Jesus says. And so the challenge for us is, will we admit that we are poor in spirit to get the benefit and the blessing that Jesus promises us here? See, Matthew 5, verse 3 reminds us of something that we can forget at our peril. A Christian is not a good person. A Christian is someone who knows their heart is not right, but they respond to that knowledge by crying out to Jesus to forgive them and bless them with a relationship with himself. So, what does it mean to be poor in spirit? Why does the kingdom of heaven belong to people like that? Well, we find at least part of the answer to that in the Old Testament and the promises of God we find there. Again, that was why Felicity read for us from Isaiah 61. Because when you look over the opening chapters of Matthew, as we did last week, we see that Matthew quotes the Old Testament again and again and again. Just flick back to Matthew chapter 1, and you see that actually Matthew begins this gospel with Jesus' family tree extending all the way back to Abraham in the book of Genesis. And then time and again in the following verses, he links the events of Jesus' life with promises God made in the Old Testament. Look at verse 22 of chapter 1 of Matthew. He says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. So Matthew wants his readers to see that Jesus is the one who fulfills God's promises made in the Old Testament. So we cannot understand Jesus without an understanding of the Old Testament promises that point to him. And so we cannot understand these Beatitudes without an understanding of the Old Testament that stands behind them. And it seems fairly clear that the beginning of these Beatitudes looks back to the reading that Felicity gave us from Isaiah 61, a promise made over 700 years before Jesus was born. And we get a vivid description here of the coming of the Messiah, of God's promised servant king. Let me read that for us again. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness from the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And see, the prophet Isaiah, he's talking to God's people living in exile here. See, a short time after Isaiah wrote these words, the Babylonian Empire came and conquered the land of Judah. They destroyed the city of Jerusalem and brought all the inhabitants in bondage to Babylon. And this was the darkest moment in the history of God's people in the Old Testament. Because in the exile, God's people were cut off from the land that God had given them because of their sin. And they felt they were cut off from God because of their sin. And so these words from the mouth of the Messiah, according to Isaiah, would have been such a comfort to those people. Because the people Isaiah describes here, they are longing to be back in the land God had given them. That they are mourning over the sin that had caused the exile in the first place. They cried out to God to rescue them. And they knew that the only hope they had of returning from exile was if the God of grace stepped in and rescued them. And that is the group of people that Isaiah is talking to here. It's to the poor, the brokenhearted, the captives, the prisoners, to people who know they cannot save themselves. And you fast forward to Jesus' day, the first century AD, and Jesus addresses this first beatitude to the poor in spirit, because the poor in spirit are people who recognize they need God's grace to rescue them. See, just as in Isaiah's day, the poor in spirit in Jesus' day were people who recognized that things were not right with the world and only God could put things right. See, they were being ruled over by the Romans, but these people realized actually that was partly because of their sin, their failure to love and honor God. So they longed for God to rescue them from that. They knew they needed God to rescue them from that. And so Jesus says to those people here, I have good news for you. If you're poor in spirit, if you know that you can't change your circumstances yourself, if you know that you need me to intervene, then I call you blessed, Jesus says. And you fast forward to the present day, and it is still the poor in spirit that Jesus calls blessed. Because we might not live under Roman occupation in this country, but looking at the world we live in, it is clear things are not right in this world. See, we live in a world that is spoiled by our sin, by our rejection of God and his ways. Our world is full of the poor and the brokenhearted, of people damaged by sin, both the sins they have committed and the sins that other people have committed against them. And if we're honest this morning, that includes everyone. Everyone here is damaged by sin in some shape or form. And left to our own devices, we are all exiled from God as a result of that. But that is why this is such good news. Why Jesus' words to us here are such good news. Because the God who rules over this world has sent his Son to proclaim blessing for the poor in spirit, to proclaim good news to the poor that will free us from the sin that has damaged us. And how do we benefit from that? We benefit from it by acknowledging our need of Jesus, acknowledging we cannot save ourselves, acknowledging there's something wrong and we need God to put it right through Jesus. In a sense, that's what baptism is all about. It's about people who are acknowledging they cannot save themselves. That's what Naomi and Hannah are saying this morning. They're saying, we need Jesus to make us right with God, to reconcile us from God, to forgive us our sins. See, baptism is all about being poor in spirit. And the celebration at the heart of baptism is that Jesus is willing to bless people who acknowledge their need of him. That Jesus did come and die and rise again to reconcile us to God if we trust in him. And that's what we're going to celebrate for Naomi and Hannah in a bit. See, the poor in spirit are the people who welcome the coming of Jesus. But we need to be honest this morning, not everyone does welcome Jesus. Not everyone does like the idea of this promise Jesus gives. Even just in Matthew's gospel, Matthew gives us several examples of people who did not want to call themselves poor in spirit. First of all, you've got King Herod. We meet him in chapter 2 of Matthew. And when he hears of the birth of Jesus, he doesn't welcome it. He's not happy about it. He does everything in his power to find the child Jesus and kill him. Because Herod does not want Jesus to rule over him. Instead, he wants to remain king. He believes he has power, and he is adamant he's going to keep hold of that power. And obviously, we know about Herod from Christmas stories, from nativity stories. It's a fairly extreme reaction to try and kill small children. We say, well, how do we do that? But actually, it's a more common response than we might care to admit. I don't want Jesus to rule over me. Because to become poor in spirit is to say, I can't save myself. To become poor in spirit is to say, I need to humble myself before God and say, he has the right to rule over me. That Jesus has the right to call me to trust in him. And like Herod, a lot of us just do not like the sound of that. And so we reject Jesus. And then there are the Pharisees, the devout and religious people of their day. And again, the big thing you'd think, if anyone is going to welcome the coming of the Messiah, it is them. But no, again and again in the Gospels, Matthew is clear that they are violently opposed to Jesus. And that's because they do not believe they need him to save them. They believed they could save themselves. In fact, they devoted their whole lives to that. They believed they could make themselves right with God and win God's blessing on them through their religious observance, through their morality, through the things they did and the things they didn't do. And Jesus coming and interpreting the law in such a way that no one could keep it, that everyone is in need of God's mercy, whether they're a moral Pharisee or an immoral tax collector, they hated him for that. Because to be poor in spirit is to say, I can't do it on my own. To be poor in spirit is to say, even the best I could achieve will never be good enough for the living God. And if we're honest, that just offends our pride. Who wants to be described as being poor in spirit, really? I'd like to be described as being spiritually healthy, spiritually alive, spiritual people. But Jesus says his blessing is reserved for those who know that's not true, who admit it and cry out to him. See, so basically, the poor in spirit are people who understand the gospel, that Jesus' message in Matthew 5 is only good news if we accept that we need him to put us right. And again, we see that all the way through the Bible. Again, in Isaiah chapter 57 on the screen there. This is what Isaiah says about the character of our God, the God of the gospel. For this is what the high and exalted one says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place, but also with those who are contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. Those words contrite, that just means humble. It means the people who say they are sorry for the state their heart is in. See, these are the poor in spirit, Jesus tells us. People who understand who God is. He is the high and exalted one. He lives forever. His name is holy. And we cannot hope ever to be good enough to win his blessing on our own. See, that's actually the big problem of the Pharisees' God. The God the Pharisees believed in just is not holy enough. Because if he can be impressed by us, then he's not the God of the Bible. See, they fail to understand the sheer holiness of God. And it's the same for us. If we ever believe we are good enough in and of ourselves, we've lost sight of the holiness of God. And we've also lost sight of how unholy we are. We cannot save ourselves. But the good news of the gospel is if we admit that and humble ourselves before Jesus, he will lift us up and reconcile us to God. See, it's only when we realize our need of the gospel that the gospel really sings to us. This is what I need, and God has met my need through Jesus. Like in Isaiah 57, I live in a high and holy place, but also with those who are contrite and lowly in spirit. If we humble ourselves before God, if we put our trust in Jesus, he promises to live with us. Again, I love the way the guy Rico Tice puts it. He says, we are far worse than we ever realized, but we are far more loved than we ever dreamed. We are worse than we realize, and we need to admit that. But once we admit that, we discover the depths of God's love for us. Because what Jesus did for us before we ever humbled ourselves before him, as he humbled himself before us. Some words from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. See, Jesus knew real poverty when he was on the earth. Poverty few of us here could relate to. Luke chapter 9 says, Jesus says, foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Jesus knew real poverty here on earth, but the extent of his poverty was not that. The extent of his poverty is that he, the eternal Son of God, emptied himself and became a human being and went to a cross to take the punishment we deserve. See, as with all of these Beatitudes, when Jesus calls on his followers to humble themselves before him, he is not asking us to do something he was not first prepared to do for us. Jesus made himself poor that we might be spiritually rich, having a relationship with God as our loving Heavenly Father. And the blessing available to us is if we humble ourselves and admit our need for that. So the poor in spirit, there are people who recognize they need God's grace. There are people who understand the gospel. But actually, there are people who understand something else really fundamental as we finish. There are people who realize they need to depend on God's grace for the rest of their lives. Again, in a little while, we're going to be baptizing Naomi and Hannah, this public sign of their faith in Jesus. We've already said it's a public sign that they accept they're poor in spirit right now, that they needed Jesus to come and die for them. But actually, being described as poor in spirit by Jesus doesn't stop when we first put our faith in him, because actually we will be poor in spirit for the rest of our lives until we meet him face to face in glory. And as a result of that, we need to depend on his grace every single day of our lives. Because Naomi and Hannah, I'd love to tell you from this moment on, your hearts will just be full of praise for God. You will never struggle. You will love him completely. Your hearts will be just what you want them to be. But the sad truth of the matter is that isn't the case. And you will always need the grace of God to help you and to make you right with him when you stumble and fall. But the great news is, again, this promise of Jesus. He blesses those who humble themselves before him. See, we are poor in spirit, but he is rich in grace and mercy. And if we trust in him, he's able to keep us and keep us knowing his grace every day of our lives. So when our hearts betray us, when our hearts remind us that they're not what they should be, the advice we need to take is advice that a 19th century pastor gave a struggling Christian. Advice that's all the way through the New Testament. For every look at yourself, he said, take 10 looks at Christ. For every time you know your heart is not what it should be, look at Jesus, who died to purify your heart. Every time you know your heart is cold, look at Jesus, who showed you such lavish love to go to a cross for you. We are poor in spirit, but God blesses those of us who acknowledge that, and we need to acknowledge that to receive his blessing. Let me pray for us. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are a God who loves to bless, and you bless those who humble themselves before you. Lord, we ask that you'd help us to do that, each one of us this morning. And Lord, that as we celebrate your work in Naomi and Hannah's life in a few moments, Lord, we just pray that we would acknowledge, Lord, that you're such an awesome God of mercy and grace, that, Lord, you delight in reaching out and calling us into relationship with yourself. Fill us with thankfulness for that. Fill Naomi and Hannah with thankfulness for that. And help us to understand the way we can receive your blessing is to acknowledge our need of you and to know that you are rich in mercy and grace. We thank you for that, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.